Join me with the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the place, to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Amen.
Thank you, Bunny, and thank you, Heather and choir. Well, every Sunday we pray a prayer that asks God to lead us not into temptation. I actually pray that prayer every day, and many of you probably do as well. Lead us not into temptation. In fact, it was Jesus who told us to pray that way. We say it because he said it. Lead us not into temptation. And we mean it. After all, who likes being in temptation? Sometimes we might enjoy giving in to temptation. Sometimes we might actually enjoy resisting temptation. But actually being in temptation is not all that pleasant. If it were, then we would just fill our offices and our houses with $100 bills and Thin Mints, and we would never touch any of them. We just enjoyed simply being in temptation. But the reality is that we find ourselves in temptation all the time. Even though we ask God to not lead us into it, we still find ourselves in it. Just yesterday morning, I ate some salt and vinegar chips with breakfast. Did I need salt and vinegar chips? No. Did I want salt and vinegar chips? No. I didn't want them. When I went into the pantry, I wanted oatmeal. That's what I wanted. That's what I needed. But the salt and vinegar chips were right there, and they looked pretty good. So I had some. And they were pretty good. Now, is that a big deal? Well, it's not really that big a deal on the surface. I wouldn't necessarily call it a high crime or a misdemeanor, but is that what is best for me? And of course it's not. Salt and vinegar chips in the morning. But life's temptations are not isolated from one another. I grab a few salt and vinegar chips today. I order the piece of key lime pie tomorrow. Or yesterday, and planning on that today. Money I don't need to spend and calories I don't need to ingest. Over time, brief forays into temptation become habits. And it's hard to break habits. At least when it comes to food, there are visible consequences of giving in to temptation too often. When our clothes don't fit as well, and when we don't feel as good physically, hopefully we get the signal that it's time to reconsider our habits. Now, does that mean that food is a bad thing? No. Does that mean that eating some dessert every now and then is a bad thing? No. But if temptation always disguised itself in bad things, then we wouldn't need to worry about temptation. That's the problem. Temptation disguises itself in good things, sometimes even in the right things. In the passage that Bunny just read for us, we find that Jesus himself even entered into temptation. Not only that, we discover that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. We pray for God to lead us not into temptation, but from this passage, it looks like that's exactly where the Spirit led Jesus. Of course, this is part of a bigger story. Jesus had just been baptized, and immediately after that, it actually says this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, immediately after being baptized, he went into the wilderness for a period of temptation. In each case, in those three Gospels, that's what we have in the story. Now, there are a lot of reasons why this is the case, but since we're focusing today on the temptation part, I'll just point one of those reasons out. In order to know the magnitude of our suffering and the magnitude of our temptation, Jesus endured suffering and temptation of his own. Greater suffering than hopefully any of us will ever know on the cross. Greater temptation probably than any of us will ever know, simply commensurate with the power that he had. Now we might say, you know, Jesus is God. He should already know all of that, right? But God did not become human simply to appear as if he were experiencing what we experience. No, God became human. God came to us as Jesus in order to actually live our lives. Part of our lives is temptation. And we know that God knows, what we endure because he has given us proof. The biggest example of that proof is, of course, the cross on which he endured death. But a big portion of that proof is Jesus' life and enduring the things that we have endured, knowing what it is to be frail and human. It wasn't just Jesus' death that saved us, it was his life as well. His atonement is made even more complete because he knows just what we experience when we are tempted to give in to sin. We are tempted by the world. But for Jesus, because he is the Son of God, his temptations were commensurate with his power. When he went into the desert, the devil did not simply offer him thin mints, but the devil did start small. The first temptation was bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And as the story says, he was hungry. So the devil said to him, "You can make bread out of stones. Just try it. Do it." Jesus' reply was that man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right away, Jesus answered a physical temptation with a spiritual acknowledgement. To simply make some bread out of stones might have satisfied Jesus physically for a short amount of time, but it wouldn't do any spiritual good. Just like those little temptations that we step into every now and then, and the way that they can build up into habits, beginning to deny spiritual needs for the sake of physical ones can have an effect. Jesus knew that his purpose for being in the wilderness was to be with the Spirit and with his Father. So right away, Jesus answers that physical temptation with an acknowledgement that any temptation, any action, has spiritual implications, not just physical implications. Jesus already knew that he could turn the stones into bread. It wasn't going to do him any good to just do it and enjoy the bread. The devil wasn't telling him anything he didn't already know. But he didn't go out to the wilderness to make bread. He went out to the wilderness to set aside any earthly focus and instead to focus on his relationship with the Father. He went into the wilderness to practice his purpose. And this temptation reminds us of our purposes. Following Jesus is not just about getting satisfied. It's about being dedicated to God, about recognizing that every step in our physical earthly life has spiritual implications. Just as a pattern of temptation toward chips and cookies can lead us to health issues, a pattern of temptation of any kind can lead us into spiritual issues. I was actually having a conversation about this passage with Joa Casa, who some of you know. She is a Presbyterian pastor from Togo who's been worshiping with us, and her sister-in-law joined the congregation last fall. And she speaks French as her main language. And we were talking about how in this passage, in Luke, the passage is presented to us as when the devil left, he left him until an opportune time. And Joa pointed out the French word, excuse me, rode, R-O-D-E. And I was confused by that. She said, that's what the devil tries to do to us. So we looked up the English, and it was rode, but we don't use it this way anymore. It's more R-O-D-E in terms of a horse. It means broken in. She was saying, what the devil does is try to break us in, try to bend us, mold us to his will. Just like you might break in a shoe or break in a baseball glove. The devil uses temptations to try to mold us a certain way. And once we get molded that way, it's very, very hard to unmold ourselves. Now, if you've given up something for the season of Lent, you've probably taken a step toward unmolding yourself from a habit. You're acknowledging that physical activities have spiritual implications. And amidst all of the choices and opportunities we have in our lives, it's our call, it's our purpose to recognize how each action can affect our relationship with God. We don't live just by whatever is convenient and accessible. We live by whatever nourishes our relationship with God. In Jesus' second temptation, the devil takes him to the top of the temple and tells him to throw himself off. Then the devil even quotes a passage from Scripture that says that angels will attend to Jesus and not even let him strike his foot against a stone. On the one hand, Satan's trying to convince Jesus to make a show of God's power. And on the other hand, he's trying to convince Jesus that it would be a good show for the people if prophecy were fulfilled. He's not just trying to get Jesus to show his power, he's trying to get Jesus to do what Jesus came to do, fulfill prophecy. Because if Jesus is the one who's supposed to fulfill prophecies, and if he's the one who's supposed to perfectly follow the law, shouldn't he try to fulfill as many prophecies as possible? Wouldn't it be good for him to jump off the top of the temple so that prophecy could be fulfilled, not just so that power can be shown? Now, how many times do we answer a simple temptation in life because we convince ourselves, or at least we think it's us convincing ourselves, that that's what's supposed to happen? That even though this might not be right, it is the right thing to do because we can rationalize in some way in our head that it's going to help us and help others. How often do we convince ourselves that we're doing ourselves or a favor, ourselves or someone else a favor when we step into temptation? And we see an example that I've seen. I don't remember what movie or TV show I was watching, but an example that I've seen before is when someone, for example, decides it's a good idea to gamble away the family savings. The rationale is that if they win, then the family has way more savings than they would have otherwise. Now, that does happen in real life, sadly, and it doesn't have to be literal gambling of something that has been stored up for good. How often do we spend money on something that we don't need, rationalizing that it would be a good thing for us to have, or a good thing for someone else to have, good thing for the family to have, and then we never end up using it? I was at a Presbytery meeting yesterday, so I didn't do laundry. So I was kind of low on shirts for this morning. And as I was going through my shirts, I found a shirt that I had purchased in 2007 at the Brooks Brothers in the Cincinnati airport while I was on my way to an interview coming out of seminary. And I saw this shirt, and it was one of those shirts that has blue and white vertical stripes and just the white collar. You remember there was about a year or two there where men were wearing those shirts a lot? Well, I bought it thinking, hey, I'm going to an interview. This would be great. This, This is part of good stewardship of this money to get this Brooks Brothers shirt because I'll need it for interviews. Well, I got the job that I was interviewing for, didn't have any other interviews, and 6 months later, by the time I took the job, there was that kind of shirt was completely out of fashion. So hanging in my, I don't know why I still haven't given it to Goodwill or something, but hanging in my closet was this shirt from 2007 that I convinced myself was a wonderful shirt to get, but that I haven't even used. Temptation for vanity purposes, convincing myself that I would need this for something, even though I really didn't. Convincing myself even that God had a purpose for this shirt and for me to have this shirt, which was really just me succumbing to temptation. Now, even worse, sometimes we are taught that we deserve things. The world advertising tries to tell us that we deserve things. I subscribed to the Wall Street Journal online a little over a year ago, and when I subscribed, it asked me to take a survey. So I took the survey and it said, what sector of work do you work in? Church was not a sector of work, so I marked nonprofit. And then it said, what level employee are you in your company? And the only close option was C-level employee, you know, CEO, CFO, CIO. So I marked that. And apparently the employee level advertisements and emails that come totally outweigh the what sector of work emails and advertisements that come, because about once a quarter, at the end of every quarter, I'll get an email saying, it's been a difficult quarter. You deserve a trip to Aruba. I'm thinking, first of all, where do they get the idea that I can afford a trip to Aruba? And second, I don't deserve a trip to Aruba. But if you ever wonder how companies end up paying thousands of dollars for their executives to go on trips to Aruba, Wall Street Journal advertising has something to do with it. But we're taught to think that we deserve something even when it's completely unnecessary. Now, trips to Aruba are awesome, and sometimes they're great to take, and sometimes you need to get away. But as far as me, that's way over my pay grade, I guess I could say. Something that I would love to do, but did not need. Now, you can probably earn a trip to Aruba, but as far as being told by advertisements that I deserve one, I'm not sure. So, Jesus did not need to put God to the test because he knew that the power was already there. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew that he was called to fulfill scriptures according to his Father's will, not according to the desires of Satan or anybody else who wanted him to fulfill their will. Jesus recognized the temptation for what it was. Unnecessary. And so often when we find ourselves succumbing to temptation, it's out of boredom, or it's unnecessary, or it's out of convincing ourselves that we need something. But this temptation, the second temptation, is Jesus reminding us that we can name a temptation for what it is. Something unnecessary. Something that we might be told that we need, but we really don't. Because once we get through that, if we resist that temptation, if I had resisted buying that shirt, I'd be $37.50 richer. Well, I'd have probably wasted it somewhere else. But even that in itself is rationalization that I didn't really make that bad a decision, but I did. When we enter into temptation of things that we might not really need, that's when we're called to remember what God's purpose is for us and whether or not succumbing to something would really honor God, or whether we're just convincing ourselves that it would honor God. Now, in his third temptation, Jesus again saw the difference between the earthly world and the spiritual world. Satan took him to a mountaintop and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down to me, all of this can be yours. Well, Jesus already knew that all of this was his. And Jesus had the temptation to go after something worldly when it was his role to accomplish his victory spiritually. Jesus already knew that all those things in the world were his. But to take control of them would have put him on the same level as Satan, on the same level as us in some ways. In Revelation 12, 7 through 12, we're told the story of the archangel Michael defeating Satan in a heavenly battle. And it's interesting. It says that glory to God in the highest, for salvation has come, and we have defeated the accuser, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So glory in heaven, victory is in heaven. But then right after that it says, but woe to you on the earth, that's us, because the devil has gone down to you full of wrath. So Jesus also came down to the earth, but his purpose was not simply earthly. And to put him on that same level, or to acknowledge that he wanted earthly kingdoms, would have put him on a level. But Satan actually went one worse. He said to Jesus, bow down and all this can be yours. And out of these temptations, this is where Jesus really does something specifically for us. By not answering that temptation, Jesus preserved his place above evil. Jesus preserved his place above temptation itself. Jesus preserved his authority and his power. And because he came to accomplish our reconciliation with God, whenever we go through temptation, whenever we might fall astray, even whenever we succumb to temptation, we know that there is a power higher than the one that's tempting us. We know that one who knows what it's like to live our life is higher than the one who's trying to derail us from following God. We know that the one who knows what it is to suffer and be tempted is higher and more powerful than any temptation that can destroy our lives. We know that Jesus has this power. He knew that he had this power, yet he still underwent these temptations for our sake. So in all of these temptations, we find that whatever we might face in life has a spiritual element. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted. The Holy Spirit also leads us through life. So why would we pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but we can't say that without also asking God to deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Because we're going to run into temptation. We're going to run into evil. We're going to succumb to evil every now and then. But if we remember our purpose, if we recognize that we have fallen short and that we have an enemy that's much more powerful than our own selves, and if we recognize that we have a Lord and Savior who is greater than that enemy, then we know that we can be redeemed. We know that we can overcome through resistance, through prayer. And I know we don't really fast a whole lot, but even through fasting, the temptations that face us. We know that through resistance to temptation, we are acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is just as much a part of our lives and is a stronger part of our lives than any evil spirit we might encounter. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And that word deliver, it's interesting, that word deliver has a sense of being gathered to, being bound to. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we aren't just praying, God, get me out of this. We're praying, God, bind me to you. Call me into yourself. Attach me to who you are. For you know what we go through. You know what we've done. And only you can make this right, as you have in Christ Jesus. As we go through temptation, as we go through any trials, let us remember that God is always chasing us, calling us toward Him. He's also chastening us so that we may be pure as Christ was. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.